The following was at the Mount Zion meeting the fourth Sunday in August 1972.
I remember a saying that Brother Dade had sometimes and expressed himself as saying, "I'm afraid." Now you knew Brother Dade. You knew that he was a man that had a good hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he knew his own weaknesses. Having been taught of the Lord, he knew that he could not of himself worship God. And I feel this morning much like I am sure that he felt when he would say, "I'm afraid." I've turned to page 93. If you turn to that page, we'll see. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have lost all their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. We'll sing the first two and the last verse, and please stand.
The first two and the last
one.
Yeah. have turned to some scripture that you will find in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossian brethren. And I think I shall begin with the 12th verse and read perhaps through the 20th or 21st verse. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I read through the 22nd verse, first chapter, Colossians. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful this morning that thou hast seen fit to gather thy people together here as we're gathered, because we feel in some wonderful and glorious way the truth of the fact that we're all here before God. And we humbly hope that we desire to hear something, as thou may be pleased to stir us up in our pure minds something of thy grace, thy mercy, and thy sovereignty, and thy long-suffering. We realize sometimes, O Lord, that thou hast been our God all the way through our lives. And sometimes we can't even think on thy name. But we do recognize the fact that thou hast been the giver of every good and perfect gift, not only the things which we have needed and which thou hast so abundantly supplied concerning our natural things which supply these bodily needs of ours, but perhaps more important, O Lord, for they are everlasting, the things which thou hast revealed unto us that thou hast been pleased to do for poor sinners such as we are, even the forgiving of our sins, even the giving of thy dear Son to come here into this world, suffer, bleed, and die, that we should be redeemed from all sins and all iniquities. O Lord, what a gracious, wonderful, almighty Father thou art, that thou hast looked upon thy people with such pity and such compassion. Our own experiences, the things that we feel so often, tells us, O Lord, that we're not fit, that we're not worthy of thy notice even, much less that great love that thou didst have for thy people in the giving of thy Son. We often feel to remember what thy servant John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, Lord, we come before thee with a great deal of fear and trembling so far as our flesh is concerned. But we realize and we're glad that we're in thy hands, that thou wilt do with us this morning even as it is according to thy will to do, that thou wilt either stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, and of the things that thou hast delivered unto us by holy men of old, thy servants, either, Lord, thou would be pleased to withhold. And we confess that we know that whichever way it is pleasing in thy sight, it is well and it is good. How often, Father, hast thou led us to where we realize our weaknesses, our inabilities? How often thou hast led us to where we have nowhere else to go, none other to lean upon. Come begging, praying, and sometimes doubting and fearing, that thou wilt yet remember us with pity and compassion. We confess, Lord, that we're sinners above measure. And though thou hast quickened us and brought us into the knowledge of the truth, and yet, O Lord, we are still yet in this flesh of ours, and we need thy grace, the movings of thy spirit, every hour, every day that we live in this world. And we know that if thou art pleased for a moment to withdraw thyself presence, then, O Lord, we remember how great sinners we are, and how unable we are of ourselves to approach nigh unto thy throne. But Father, wilt thou hear us, so we come as needy creatures with nowhere else to go. Hear us, Father, we're in the midst of a terrible generation, and we in our flesh feel when we are made to know what we are in our flesh, that we are more terrible than those who have never known thee, nor have never known themselves. Look thou therefore upon this little congregation this morning, Father, if it is thy will, to pour out thy spirit in our hearts, and enable us by thy spirit to be lifted above our doubts and fears and our tremblings for a little while, and to behold thee, O Lord, in the throne of thy glory, as it were, that we might be lifted up above these mundane things and forget our trials and troubles, and be endued with power from on high to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. Oh, Father, wilt thou give us a little view of heaven and immortal glory, though we realize full well that mortal eyes cannot see except as through a glass darkly, when thou art pleased to reveal these things. But we long, Father, to feel thy presence in our midst, that we might have a freedom of speech, a freedom of singing songs of praise and adoration unto our God. And O Holy Father, thou who knowest even the secret thoughts of our hearts, knowest what we stand in need of. Thou dost not require that we should tell thee anything, but rather, O Lord, that we should come, if we are able through grace to come, through thy Spirit to come, before thy great and majestic throne in the name of Jesus, who is now at thy right hand. For it is in him, O Lord, that we pray. Beg of thee through his righteousness, that thou would yet look upon us and have pity and compassion. O Father, stir up our minds, that we might not think of anything else save thy goodness and thy mercy for a while this morning. Be thou with us when we leave this place, and when we go hence, O Lord, go with us, forsake us not. O Lord, we know that we have experienced so many times with thy servant of all this knotted man that walketh to direct his steps. We know not which way to go. We know not how to go. But how wonderful it is, O Lord, when thou art pleased to cause us to stand still and see thy salvation. Cause us to stand still this morning, O Lord, and reveal, if it is thy will, thy great power and thy great glory, even as thou art pleased sometimes to manifest it unto the lowest and the weakest and most unworthy of all thy creation. Lord, answer thy prayers, if it be thy will, because we come when we pray We come by reason of necessity. We feel to know that if we could do these things of ourselves, if we could rejoice of ourselves, we would not come. But thou knowest how to keep us upon praying ground. Ground in which we must bow down and remove the shoes from our feet, knowing that all things are holy in thy sight and before thee. Father, be with us while we live. Strengthen us day by day that we may worship thee, praise and adore and exalt thy name. And when our days are finished, that thou hast abided each one of us, that we might lie down in death, O Lord, in peace with thee and of all just men, that we might fear to realize that though we are unworthy, yet thou hast not forsaken us even while we live nor in death, so that we shall anxiously look forward to that time when our blessed Savior shall dismount the throne of heaven, throne of grace, and by the mighty power that raised himself from the dead, he shall quicken our mortal bodies, and we shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, fitted and prepared for heaven and immortal glory, where we shall be enabled, O Father, to praise thy name in that time, in that world that shall have no end. Gracious God, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I read the scripture here in the Colossian Brethren, and I will read a verse or two of it again, trusting that it may be the will of the Father to open the matter up to me and to you. The Apostle said to the Colossians, as he says to us, as he says to all the Lord's people everywhere and in all places and in every generation, he said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I remembered when I read this morning that the same apostle writing to the Roman brethren, he said in the last part of the 11th chapter of Romans, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. And notice, he says the same thing here in so wonderfully brief a manner that I read a moment ago to the Colossian brethren. For he says, for of him, and through him, and to him, of all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I thought sometime this morning as I was contemplating coming to the meeting, that as the Lord blesses us to meet together, that it is the most important thing, if I could call it a thing, the most important thing that we have in our lives. Think of that for a moment. The Lord has greatly blessed us with many, many things, naturally, which we know, and he knows, and absolutely necessary to sustain these our mortal bodies. Some of us he's blessed more greatly than others, but he has given each one of us everything we've ever needed. Not everything we've often wanted, but everything we've ever needed according to his will and purpose. Sometimes we've been thankful too, my brethren, as you know. And sometimes we have not been a bit thankful in the world, taking those things as perhaps we might say a matter of course. Maybe some of us have felt that the Lord due us these things. But when the people of God have been brought to know themselves and what they are and how great is the love and the mercy of God, they are then made to realize that it has been by God's grace all these years that he has supported us, provided for us. In spite of all these things that he gives us day by day, which are, as we said, necessary. And yet the time is coming, friends and brethren, when we shall no longer need these earthly things. We shall have passed away from the things in the mortal, the things which pass away with the using. And we shall be brought face to face with our God, my brethren, in some wonderful and glorious way. And so I feel to ask you the question this morning, as I have asked the question many, many times. Which is more important? The natural things that you have which perish with the using? Or the spiritual things, the things that you've been taught in your heart, the revelations of the grace of God and the hope that you've been given of heaven and immortal glory? Which things shall not pass away? Because somehow, brethren, that hope that you have, as we're told by the apostle, it enters into heaven. It's the anchor of the soul, why we live. It enters into heaven, where Jesus is for us, where he is now, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And so if these things shall be everlasting, if we may express it that way, which he reveals in your heart in a spiritual manner by sending forth his Spirit into your heart, bringing you to the knowledge of what you really are in your flesh, and then giving you hope, and opening up to your view the beauties of the church, the beauties of the kingdom of God, which are more important, brethren? The things which are everlasting shall never pass away, are the things which pass away with the using thereof. I say again, it is the Lord's will that we have both. Thanks be unto him. Without his grace, without his loving kindness, and without his eternal purpose and will, we wouldn't even be here, would we? Now this is our God. We come, my brethren, this morning, as if God blesses us, to give him thanks and to praise his name, to lift his name up, to exalt his name above every name that has ever been named. Is it saying too much, my brethren, that since God has revealed his grace and his mercy to us, and given us this hope, and commanded through his apostles to forsake not the assemblings of thyself together as the manner of some is? Is it saying too much, my brethren, that it is the delight of the Lord's people to assemble themselves together whenever and wherever their meeting times are? There to worship God and there to wait upon him, trusting that he may be blessed to pour out, be pleased to pour out a blessing upon us at that time, that we might forget for a little while what a wonderful blessing it is to forget for a little while our trials and troubles and sorrows, aches, pains, and everything else that is contrary to sound doctrine, contrary to us as it seems, is that more important than to come sitting down quietly, gladly among the brethren, greeting each other with love and fellowship, loving them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and desiring to wait upon the Lord to manifest His presence and pour out His Spirit in our hearts? Haven't you felt sometimes, my brethren, in the midst of your loneliness, in the midst of your sorrows and trials and tribulations, haven't you felt somehow that the Spirit of God, the very presence of God Himself comes? And you forget your trials and troubles for the moment, for the time. Those are the things we long for. But we shall never be, my brethren, blessed in this life to forget our weaknesses, to forget our trials and troubles except momentarily. But thanks be unto our God, there's a time coming, God's time, when all things of the mortal and vain, perishing shall be done away with, and we shall dwell in the house of our God forever. Think about it. Now we come to talk about this morning, to preach, to hear, and we hope rejoice in a sovereign God, the only true and living God, the God of heaven and of earth. And much more so, my brethren, as God has been revealed and is being revealed in our hearts from day to day. As we see our neighbors, as we see our fellow citizens of this world, denying such a being as a sovereign God, even denying in many quarters that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. But oh, what a pleasure it is, what a great blessing it is, my brethren, when the Lord has spoken in our poor hearts, shown us what we are in our flesh, and then given us hope, and then made us to see, to realize that God is the only true and the living God. We're made to believe implicitly, without any question, that God is God. There's none else. We believe, my brethren, by these things which are indicted in our hearts and open up to our understanding. As Moses was given some hundreds of years afterwards the creation to leave upon record for us these wonderful and glorious things. And do you know, do you realize that this which Moses delivered to us by the hand of God is the only account of the creation by our God? Everything else, my brethren, is guessing at it. Many things, even in the highest authorities, so far as our schooling is concerned, they do not believe that God created the man, or the heavens and the earth, and the man, for man, the dust of the earth. They have some kind of an evolving, you know, evolution. But all such things, even by the wisest of natural men, are denying the power of God and the things that God has delivered. What a serious thing it is, brethren, that men, intelligent men, so far as flesh and nature concerned, that they are so stupid, that they are so ignorant, that they have in mind is in enmity against God, to deny the very words of God which was delivered in power and by such great authority, and yet they deny these things. But thanks be unto our God, my brethren, we who were sometimes afar off, we who sometimes were just as ignorant, we who were sometimes dead in trespasses and in sins that walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience, we were exactly the same way. But thanks be unto our God, my brethren, that it was while we were yet dead in trespasses and in sins, while we were not concerned about it, while we were yet dead without strength or power, it was then that God Himself, think about it, that He condescended when we were dead. When we were helpless, he condescended. And he loved his people with such a love that he revealed to them that I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And he has abundantly revealed in his word by his apostles and holy men of old. He said, you remember one of them said, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, or before the world began. Brethren, if you have been turned away from trusting in flesh, if you have been turned away and turned made to know that in you, that was in your flesh, there is no good thing, it is because that this God came down to you when you were helpless and dead and unable to move, unable to do anything or to think about. But God came down to you and he quickened you. He sent his spirit in your heart and he quickened you. And this, as we know, is the only way that any poor being, human beings, could ever know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Yes, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you know, according as he's chosen us in him. Well, the question is, we know that we have lots of friends that do not know these things that we seem to know, and we wonder about it. And the question comes, my brethren, why is it that he's spoken in my heart and your heart? Why is it that he has brought me to see things that I vastly did not see, did not believe, even being carnal mind, being enmity against God in days past? Why has he spoken in my heart? I don't question but what you've asked yourself that many, many times. Why me? Why did he speak to me? Why did he stir me up? Why did he quicken me when I was dead? Well, my brethren, these things are not understood and never will be understood by the natural carnal mind. Last Sunday, I believe it was, if I can find it, I read in Matthew and used it, I believe, for a text, or at least part of a text, which gives a reason. And I called your attention to this some time ago, maybe here, maybe not here, I don't know. But the Lord does all things according to his will, brethren. And we have no right. And the children of God know that they have no right to call God into question. It matters not what he does or what he does not do. We have no right to call him into question. I have felt, and I'm sure that you have felt, when you were made to know and to feel your unworthiness and such a great sinner, I have been made to say, to thank God that I believe, that if he had not looked upon me, a sinner, the vilest I felt that ever lived, Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. But he looked upon me. But if he hadn't looked upon me, my brethren, I could say, because I felt to realize how far away and how unworthy I was, I felt to say, Father, if thou hadst not looked upon me with pity, thou wouldst have been just. My brethren, our God, is, as a matter of fact, does not owe any of us anything. Think about that. Our sins have alienated us from the true and living God. If he cast us all away, forget us, he would still be just. But his mercy, brethren, is his love and his long-suffering is manifested. In that, as the apostle said, when we were without strength. I love to think about when we were without strength. In due time, God sent forth his Son. Now, my brethren, we could go back here a little bit and talk about this a little in due time when we were without strength. When we were without strength, when we were not even thinking, perhaps we might say, upon God, God was thinking upon of us, shall I put it that way. Because he loved us with an everlasting love, he sends forth his Spirit into your heart when you were dead, and he quickened you. Now, I'm reiterating that, I'm repeating that, I'm sure, I know it. But I mean to, brethren, because we are so helpless of ourselves that we can't even reach up a finger. And the worldly religionist tells us today that we have a will in our flesh whereby that we can exercise and believe and accept and do all these things. When he that has been taught of the Lord, he that knows his shortcomings, he that has realized he's dead in sin, to realize his brethren he couldn't lift a finger towards his own salvation because he was dead. But God loved him. Yes, and you know his love didn't commence, as you know well. His love didn't have its beginning here in time. No, that's the most wonderful thing, I believe, that God has revealed. And it is told to us so many times and so wonderfully and beautifully that he chose his people in his Son before the world began. Now the world doesn't want that. The world doesn't want to believe that. They can't believe it. They do not believe that God chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, when as yet there were none of them. They hadn't been yet, hadn't yet made their appearance in the world through the Adam family. And yet God's eternal will and the purpose, the sovereignty of God was such, my brethren, that before the world began, before all these things were made, his own will, his own desire, and his own purpose comprehended all things that he brought to pass after he made the world and the fullness thereof. So that as is he was pleased to choose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, so did he provide that they should be brought here into this world through the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve. They were his people. They were among all the other people of Adam's generation. And yet these were those that were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. They didn't know it. We live here. Each one of us lived here a certain time before, or until, I should say, God is pleased to open up the matter and send his Spirit into our heart. Before that time, we're just like Adam and Eve. We're just like all the others, walking in according to the course of this world, not concerned about it. But when the time comes, I'd love to think, when the time comes, Jesus said that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. When the fullness of God's time comes in your case and in the case of every child of God, brethren, he sends forth his Spirit into the heart of those who alienated for him by reason of wicked sin, and yet who were chosen by him in his Son before the world began, and he sends forth into that dead man, dead in trespasses and in sin, in the fullness of time, God's time, and he quickens that person, that man. And not only just that man, but everyone that he loved and chose in his Son before the world began, because he knows them all. He knows them all. The Apostle Peter, I believe it was given to say, nevertheless, in the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Why don't you suppose, my brethren, that God being all wise, everywhere present, nowhere absent, that God knows his people just as well that are in Asia, Africa, the Soviet Union, of wherever they may be? Don't you think, don't you believe in the truth that God knows them over there just the same as he does right here? It certainly is true. There are no geographical boundaries without God. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. And so, my brethren, God has determined before the world began to redeem his people from their sins, not to require them to redeem themselves. You know, most people who have not been brought, apparently have not been brought to know what God's reason or the purpose of the Old Testament was, they seem to think that God gave the law of Moses and the ceremonial law and all these things, that men may, by performing these things, that they could bring themselves into the knowledge of the truth. But my brethren, that isn't the purpose. God did not have a purpose that way. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, when the law is applied to you, there's nothing wrong with the law, understand. But when that law, the righteous law, is applied to you, and you have been stirred up and quickened by the Spirit of God, then you see for the first time in your life how crooked you were. You see how vile, how unworthy. And that was the purpose of God, not to give you life, not to tell you how you can save yourself, but to bring you to the place where you know that you cannot do anything that is good and well-pleasing in God's sight. You know, when the apostles was under these things, when he was talking about, rather, these things, the experiences that God gave him in bringing men out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, he says, I was alive once. Yes. He was alive because he did not know he was dead. He was alive once without the law, meaning that the law, but the hand of God, the Spirit of God, had never been applied to his case. And therefore, the law didn't condemn him. But he said, when the commandment came, yes, when God sent the commandment into his heart, which he did upon that memorable day, as he stood there outside the gates of Damascus, he sent forth his Spirit into his heart. The commandment came, and the apostle did not find life in the commandment, but the commandment caused him to fall to the earth and to cry out, Who art thou, Lord? And God spoke, my brethren, in his heart. Well, the apostle was not doing something other to further his cause, was he, in the sight of God? No, surely not, because he was binding up, causing those of the Lord's people to blaspheme. And he was going up to Damascus to bind up those who call upon the name of Jesus and confess that he was the Christ, that he had died upon the cross, but he rose again. And yet God loved him, brethren. That's an example that God loved even poor sinners, even when they were dead in sin. And though we may call the apostles' experience here somewhat above ours, we may feel of it that way. But my brethren, if you have ever been brought to feel in your heart how vile you were, how unworthy you were, how great a sinner you were, and God has relieved that, God has sent forth his Spirit crying peace in your very heart, then you have just as much an experience of grace and the demonstration of the manifestation of the power of God in your own heart as Peter ever had, or Paul ever had. Yes, this is your God, brethren. He deals mercifully and with a great deal, much long-suffering, but he deals with his people. And every last one of them, sometime while they live, and this is very important to me, sometime while they're yet living here, God sends forth his Spirit into their heart and reveals to them, each individual, that you are my child. Yes. You know, the apostle said, as I've quoted so many times, that after we believe, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Think about what that means, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which he explains is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It is an evident fact that except that we are sealed sometime while we live, which means really to give us hope and the assurance of God's love, except we're sealed sometime while we live, my brethren, with the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby we are enabled to look beyond time and timely things with that Holy Spirit of promise. But we seal with it here, and it is sufficient, which the apostle, as I quoted, is the earnest of our inheritance, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. This speaks, brethren, of that inheritance that God has given every one of his children, inheritance in heaven and immortal glory. It also speaks of redemption of that possession which Jesus Christ secured for us when he hanged upon the tree of the cross. It speaks of these mortal bodies of ours.
Though they must return to the dust because we're sinners, but our spirit, my brethren, returns to God who gave it, as we're told.
But now this purchased possession, which is really us, it is the one that God loved as an Adam sinner, and yet God loved him and sent his Son here to redeem us. He gave us hope, and I feel to say that I'm sure and satisfied that we who, as individuals, have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, given a hope of eternal life, that we are the very ones. Yes, we are the ones that shall hear him after the second coming of Jesus, and we have been conformed to the image of Jesus. That we shall be the ones that, though we have slumbered and slept in the heart of the earth, it matters not how many years it may have been, but that the purchased possession that Jesus purchased by his own righteous blood upon the tree of the cross, that shall be brought forth, my brethren, as we are told he's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we shall be, my brethren, it's God's will. And all the powers in heaven and on earth, not all of them put together, cannot turn aside toward the purpose of God. It may seem impossible to you, as it has to me sometimes, that God should raise the dead, but it is. He did, and he does. He raised Jesus, he raised Lazarus, he raised them numerous others, as we're told in the scriptures. But it matters not how long we may sleep there, brethren. We, yes, you and I, if we be the Lord's people, if we have a hope, if God has revealed himself to us, we shall be among that number, my brethren, who are spoken of here as the redemption of the purchased possession. And I tell you surely, brethren, this being the case, heaven shall be our home. That's all you need, isn't it? There's a hope of it here, and the fullness of it there. Now I've gotten away from the text. I'm trying to speak of a sovereign God, a God who has loved his people, and who sent his Son here, that in him should all the fullness of the Godhead bodily should dwell in him. You know, Paul is writing to the Hebrews. I'd like to turn over there and read just a little bit of that in the first of Hebrews. He said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Think of that now. This we affirm it too in our hearts. In spite of all the things that are going on in the world that denying it. Isn't it so ridiculous, my brethren? The things that people are doing today and saying today concerning, I'll have to put it, the lack of the power of God, the realization of the lack of the power of God. I don't know, I read last night in the paper something the other called Jesus Freaks. Now, I don't know what they were, but there's no such thing as a freak in Jesus, my brethren. I don't know what they mean by it. And I hear a little song that catchy tune. A lot of people, and I catch myself sometimes, thinking about it at least, put your hand in the hand of a man from Galilee. You know, everybody that speaks of these things who have not been brought to the knowledge of the truth always intimates, always tells you that you can do. Put your hand in the hand. Brethren, those people who say that, I feel to say, I never felt what I once felt. I was too little, too weak, too unworthy. I was helpless, entirely helpless. And if he said, reach up your hand and take hold of me, I know that I couldn't have done it. That shows the helplessness of the flesh of men in the sight of God. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, God condescends, comes down from heaven. He condescends to his own people, and he takes them by the hand, and he lifts them up, and he gives them grace, which shall be and always is sufficient for their needs. But away with the doctrines of men that say that God requires the human being, the flesh of Adam. He requires this flesh to begin a work in themselves, to believe, to accept, to turn over a new leaf, to make a decision for Christ. And all of those who have not been quickened, my brethren, are still dead. And they are appealing to dead sinners without strength and without God in the world, appealing to them to rise up and walk, to rise up and believe, to rise up and to form a great army. You know, Billy Graham, even today, and those people who gathered a few weeks ago in Texas, they're forming a great phalanx, a great army, in which these young people, my brethren, I hope some of them at least have been born the Spirit of God, and God will lead them out to know the truth. But they feel that they can just go now in the power of this excitement that Billy Graham and others have instilled in them, that they can go out into the world and they can talk by talking and persuading people who are dead in sins to confess that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, my brethren, when I know that that isn't true, except that there is the working of the Spirit and the power of God in the heart. I can unequivocally say that I know it's the truth, that they don't know anything about it, because I know I myself one time confessed that I believed that Jesus was the Christ. And as a matter of fact, I didn't know a thing in the world about him being the Christ. I'd heard it. And I'm persuaded that those who confess and go to great ends today, that they're Christianizing the world, they're causing men to be saved, and all of these things, my brethren, they don't know what they're talking about. But if God ever speaks in their heart, yes, if God ever speaks, if they, every God's child, any individual of them, if God ever speaks in their heart, oh, how he will turn them away from all of this filthiness of the flesh, all this false doctrine, all the false hopes, and bring them down to the feet of sovereign mercy and cause them to call upon God to have mercy upon them. Brethren, our God is a sovereign God. Now I started to read this, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, which you know is true. He said, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, my brethren, I read the text. I hope you'll read it again, and also those texts which are related and correspond to it and refer to it, to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By him God made the world. He created the heavens and the earth by him. He is the fullness of all things, my brethren. In other words, he is simply God manifest in the flesh. But God the Father was pleased to send him in the likeness of his Son, as his Son here, for the very purpose of redeeming, because it was God's will that this was the only way that his people should be redeemed from the sins, was to give his own Son. He was holy. It took a holy sacrifice. Nothing short of a holy, sinless sacrifice would do. And there was nothing that was sinless that could be a sacrifice save the Son of God himself. And so he came here, and every indication, every title, every time we hear of him speak, they say that he was holy and without sin. And even those of his enemies came, went back to those who had sent him there to apprehend him. He said they didn't try to apprehend him, but they went back amazed. And when they were questioned, why didn't you bring him? They simply said, never man spake, this man speaks. There was power, there was authority. There was something that caused the devils to fall back. When he said, whom seek ye? And he said, I am he. Then they fell back to the ground. Brethren, what a wonderful, almighty, all-wise God we have. He has the whole earth. He has the whole universe. He has everything in his own hands. And he is ruling, undisturbed, because nothing has ever gone contrary to his eternal will. Many things go contrary to our desires and will in this world, but not according, not in the will and the purpose of God. I believe that every battle, I believe that every time there is a seemingly going away, going against us, that God is in the matter. I believe that every nation and the kings and the high men of the nations are in the hands of God. And I don't know how long this world is going to stand, of course I don't. But the time is coming, my brethren, when this world shall be consumed. But thanks be unto our God, his people are safe in Jesus, redeemed as they are by his precious blood. And God knows them. Did you ever think, this is a wonderful thought to me, did you ever think that if you're a child of God, your name is written in heaven? Think about it. It says so. Whose names are written in heaven. The Apostle Peter, you remember, said, talking about these strangers scattered throughout these provinces, he said unto them, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Then he goes on to say, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now here is, all of it's important, but this is, I would stress, my brethren, to an inheritance which is lost the thought there, which is undefiled and fadeth not away. Yes, thank you, Brother Carter. Which is undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Brethren, everybody else can have it all, just so we are assured sometimes that we are among that number who have begotten us again into a lively hope, and this inheritance, we see it here, that we shall inherit the kingdom, because, my brethren, it's reserved. You know, I think about that. I mentioned it sometimes. I suppose I'm getting too lengthy now. But I mentioned sometimes that we're fleshly. I like to sometimes look at a ball game. I don't go to these things. But in my youth, I used to go to the theater once in a while. And when I went there to purchase a ticket, whatever it cost me then, they gave me the slip, and that says mine, that's my seat, that's my
take it that, certain row and certain number. But my brethren, that belonged to me. But you know, my brethren, these things are reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Your seed, shall I put it so simply that way. Your seed in heaven is yours, and nobody else will ever have it. And we are comforted by the thought also that there shall not be any empty seats there. God knows them that are here. May God have all the praise and the honor and the glory. May he be with you, my brethren and friends, in the dark hours. Soften you when you become exalted to give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake.